We're in the parable of the persistent widow, and that's set up on my left shoulder on the board. That's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 1, all the way down to verse 11. 18, 1, 2, excuse me, did I say 11, verse 8? So 18, 1 to 8, and that's in Luke chapter 18. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's diagrammed on my right shoulder. We have the cross, of course, the central point for all Christianity, for all the universe, really. And it's God's grace system, and grace means divine favor. That's what grace means. How do you get divine favor? Well, of course, it's something that we can't earn, we can't work for, we don't deserve. The divine favor comes from God himself because he found a way to bring sinful man, which is us, into a family, which is his family. We're born outside the family of God, and that's on the XYZ diagram, the red. We're born into this devil's world. We're born spiritually dead and physically alive. If you're going to live with God forever, you've got to have certain things. You've got to have his eternal life. You've got to have his righteousness. You've got to have a human spirit. You've got to be spiritually born again. So God in his grace found a way to do that, and that's simply the message of salvation, the gospel. The gospel simply means the good news, and it does not mean almost the good news, because many legalists do not preach the gospel. And the gospel simply is you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that's the diagram of the cross, and you're entered automatically, immediately, into that top circle, which is eternal security, and you cannot get out. Again, God allows his grace to flow on us because he found a way to save us, and we have no input whatsoever other than a speck of faith more than none at all, and faith is a matter of perception that has no merit in the subject. We're the subject. There's no merit in faith. It's how you learn languages. Hear something, you say, okay. So faith is simply something that we use as the mechanics by which God activates the grace process towards us, and we're in his family. And once we're in his family, of course, God provides everything for us. He has maximum love for us. He provides your logistics, everything you need to stay alive here on this planet. Because once you're saved, you might say, well, take me now, Lord. I don't need to stay here anymore. Yeah, you need to stay here. Because he also has part two, and that is your growth from a baby when you're born again to a mature adult. One of my favorite Greek words is aner, A-N-E-R, which means a mature gentleman. That goes for the ladies as well. You grow up in your spiritual life. And why is that an issue? Well, because we were created to resolve the angelic conflict. One reason, and the second reason that the Bible gives is God just wanted to do it. He wanted to bring many sons into glory. Glory is doxa, which is the essence of God. You get to be in with the essence of God in heaven. And heaven, of course, is something we cannot really comprehend. It's beyond our imagination, the wonderful things that await us for all eternity. So, with that as a backdrop, we also need to understand that we're entered the bottom circle, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the power source for us to grow up. If you don't engage the power source, you're not growing up. Well, you're saved. You'll be in that baby pen for all your life, and you'll go to heaven. And you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will ask you, what did you do? And you're going to go, gaga, goo, goo, I didn't do anything. And we don't want to do that. We want to fulfill the commands of our commander-in-chief, our creator. And that is simply to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how you grow in grace. Knowledge. Information. Not doing anything. It's simply learning. God doesn't need your help to do anything. But he cannot reach his hand into your volition and change it from negative, no, I don't want to learn, to positive, yes, I'd really like to learn. You have to do that because we are creatures with free will. And God knew when he created creatures with free will, they'd turn against him. But knowing that, he made a grace plan to bring us back into his presence. So when we do sin, because we're in time, it's great that we're eternally secure, we don't have to worry about it. When you believe that doctrine, it's very relaxing. Because you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about saying a bad word or doing whatever shocks you. You're in. So it's very relaxing. Of course, most people that are in the playpen, they don't even understand eternal security. They're all tied up in knots because they're trying to still work their way to God even though they're already saved. They're just really moronic. But we know the doctrine of maternal security, so it's very relaxing. And a relationship requires a firm foundation. You know that in just human relationships. You can't have a relationship with somebody and wonder every 5 seconds, oh, where are they going? I need to follow them. Are they doing this and doing that? That's not cool, because your relationship is not based on trust, it's not based on love, and it's not going to last very long. With God, that relationship has a secure foundation. You don't have to worry about, well, is God really going to save me? And we have these stupid hymns. We don't sing hymns in our church. I'm not opposed to it as long as we have an accurate hymn. We could all sing, but we need a choir leader. So if anybody does have a voice and wants to do that, let me know, because we can do that. But many hymns are just anti-biblical. There's one that's like, save me at last. There's no save me at last. You're saved right now. So a lot of the stuff that they sing makes no sense. Some of it has good music that's set to it, but makes no sense at all. It's anti-biblical. So when we do sin in time, because we're going to continue to sin, and when you commit your first sin, you're in the cosmos system of Satan, you want to get back into the power source of God. You simply name a known sin. 1 John 1, 9 is our go-to passage, and we'll give each of us the opportunity to use that before we start our Bible study of the persistent widow, because you are a royal priest. I don't represent you. Nobody represents you. You represent yourself. This is pro se in court. You know, you have an advocate, which is Jesus Christ, but you represent yourself, and therefore the consequences will be on you, and you did it to yourself. So if you want to learn Bible doctrine, and I assume you do because we've got a nice group here today in presence and in the Zoom world, well, you've got to follow orders, protocol. A right thing has to be done in a right way. It's a right thing to learn Bible doctrine, but you got to know the protocol. And tragically, most Christians, they might say they want to learn doctrine, they don't know the protocol. They can sit in Bible class for hours. It does them no good, because they're not cowboyed up. They don't have the power source. They don't know how to do it. They never heard of rebound. They heard of distortions of it. Some churches say you go to a third party and tell them all the bad things you did, and they'll give you some things to do, like, you know, eat sweet tarts, count beads, and walk on your knees from point X to point Y. That's not in the Bible. And you don't go to a third party. I always quipped that I went to a Catholic church for a year, and I always quipped that, you know, to the priest, you tell me yours and I'll tell you mine. Of course, I don't advise that. But no, you represent yourself before God. There were priests in the Old Testament dispensation. You're not in the Old Testament dispensation anymore. I got a news flash. If you're in the Old Testament dispensation, you know, we need to start killing animals and having an altar in here, and just, I'll put on a white robe and we'll just start cutting their throats. No, we're not there anymore. We just have one ritual, the Lord's Supper. So you simply represent yourself before God. God, I stole bubblegum. Boom, you're back in. Whatever the sin is, you do you. So we'll give you that opportunity with you and your Creator. Let us pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to come together this morning. Thank you for allowing us to understand your mind, your word, so we can move forward as you would have us move forward in your plan. We will be the invisible heroes that you have called us out to be, reach the high ground of spiritual maturity, fight in this angelic conflict, and win, and glorify you by receiving our rewards in time and in eternity. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. There are lots of promises in the Bible, lots of them. And God promises that he will keep you alive and he will advance you to spiritual maturity if you want to do that. And that's a promise that cannot be broken. We'll see that in the doctrine of prayer, because we're in the doctrine, the parable of the persistent widow. Let's run through that one more time, and then we're going to jump straight into the doctrine of prayer. We've already exegeted the words, so we'll just go through it really quickly to give us a general background again. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he was telling them a parable, this is Christ, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. We discuss this fact because life is not a bed of roses. Many people do lose heart for various reasons. Losing heart means that you're straying away from Bible doctrine for whatever reason, and Satan has accomplished the mission. He'll take full credit, but it's really your fault. He's a time stealer. And so you lose heart. You know, things are going bad. This is happening. That's happening. This involves the doctrine of suffering, self-induced misery. You do it to yourself. divine discipline for suffering, or even suffering for blessing. And so praying at all times is a command. Now, prayer is not one of the problem-solving devices that we're going to see, but it is a wonderful tool that you can use to petition God. And God knew every prayer billions of years ago. He's answered every prayer billions of years ago. And then he says, verse 2, saying, here's the parable. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. This is a crooked judge. He's simply disorientated to his job, disorientated to his creator, and doesn't give a darn about his fellow man unless they can do something for him, of course. This is a very corrupt judge. Now, God is also a judge. He's not corrupt. He's absolutely perfect. And his judgments are always absolutely perfect. We have a doctrine in our book called judgment, which talks about the two categories of judgment that God has. Verse 3, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. So she wants a temporary restraining order. She wants some type of a system of protection that we know today in the modern world, but they had these things in the ancient world as well. That whole system of courts, because people are people. They had disputes. They had people that would trespass on your property or steal your property, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. As a law professor, when my first year law students come into class, I always ask them, why do we need lawyers? Why do we need judges? And of course, many of them are starry-eyed for social justice and this and that. No, that's not why we need them. We need them because people lie, steal, and cheat. That's why. And that's why we have judges. That's why we have lawyers, to represent your client when they're the victim of someone lying, stealing, or cheating them. So this widow has been abused. And widows, of course, are easy targets in the ancient world. They don't have anyone to protect them. And the property rights of widows were less than the property rights of other individuals. Inheritance laws and these different things are different than they are today. But the point that it's a widow shows that she's pretty much doesn't have any money to bribe the judge. Let me just put it that way. So she got a big sack of silver. The judges say, yes, let me do that temporary restraining order right now. He's a crooked judge. He doesn't have that. All she has is persistence. Persistence. Verse 4, for a while he was unwilling. So the judge said, no, I'm not going to give you anything. Why should I? Because he's a crook. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, in other words, he admits that he doesn't really care about his job. He doesn't care about God. He has no fear of God. He's a self-made person. And then he says, even though that's true, verse 5, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And we looked at last time, that word wear me out means she will beat me black and blue. That's what the word means. He's just tired of her because she's there before the door opens. She's there asking for relief. So he just wants to get rid of her, or she will literally mentally wear me out. Now, she's not going to beat him up black and blue, but that's what the Greek word means. Just get rid of her. So I can go back to doing whatever I'm doing. So because she does that, I'm going to do something. He said, I will give her legal protection. I'll grant the TRO, temporary restraining order, or injunction, whatever it is she wants. He's going to grant it because of her persistence. So how does that apply to us as Christians? Well, consistency in learning Bible doctrine, persistence. In this context, Christ is talking about prayer. Be persistent in your prayer. Don't lose heart. Because let's face it, when you say a prayer, you don't hear a voice answering you back. There's no monologue. There's no dialogue. It's monologue. You say a prayer to God. Now, if you do hear voices come back, please don't talk to me or call me. We'll have to call you a psychiatrist or something. Now, there was a time when God would communicate to humans. That time is long gone. We're in the church age. He communicates now through his word, which is a much better way because you have all the promises of God. You have all the things that are there. And so when you say a prayer and you have faith and believing that it's going to happen, it will happen. And we'll get to the doctrine of prayer in our second hour, I'm sure. And the Lord said, this is a continuation of the parable, verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now understand, he's saying, see what the unrighteous judge said. Even a crooked judge will grant relief if you're persistent. Now he's doing a comparison to God, who's perfect. He's the perfect judge. And you're in his family. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect? The elect is you. This is the doctrine of election and predestination. Now, this doesn't mean that God in eternity past selected you to be saved and JoJo to go to hell. Not at all. That's a false application called limited atonement. It's unlimited atonement. God wants all humans to be saved. But God, being God, knows who would say yes and knows who would say no. This does not mean that he directed who's going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven. That's false. It's against the character of God. But see, if you create beings with free will, and free will is really free, X number of them are going to turn against you. So if you program into the process, I want a being with free will, well, you're going to get the results. There's going to be people that will say no. And apparently, that's the vast majority of humans are on the no side of the equation. They're not on the yes side. Both in salvation, as our Lord said, the path is wide that leads to destruction. The gate is narrow for those that go through for salvation. And point two, or part two, believers themselves. The vast majority of believers, they want nothing to do with learning about Bible doctrine. Oh, they want to have fun and be entertained and get into religion and get into do-goodism, and they'll load up the churches, but they're not serious students of the Word of God. They don't know anything. And therefore, that's an indictment on them. So the vast majority of humans don't want to be saved. And the vast majority of believers, they don't want to learn Bible doctrine. They don't want to learn the mind of Christ. They have itching ears, and they want you to scratch their ears. Itching ears mean they want you to tell them what they want to hear. And even if a pastor teacher knows the truth, many of them succumb to telling them what they want to hear. And because why? Well, a lot of it revolves around money. In our church, we used to send out, every 6 months, a record of all the money that comes in, goes out. We're not going to do that anymore. Because if we're crooks, we can cook the books all day long. We don't need to petition you, because that really, when you send that out, it's kind of sending people a signal, well, I need to contribute more. No, we just tell God, we're not going to do that anymore. Either we're crooks or we're not crooks, but we do have a system where two people watch the money, but we're not sending out little memos anymore about what our assets are, good or bad. If they get to the point where they're bad, well, that's the way it goes. Because God is the one that you tell to. You send the asset sheet to him. And you know that. You can cook books. I can have one set of books here and one set of books here. I'll just send you that book. So, yeah, you either trust or you don't trust. But you don't trust in mankind. You trust in God. And God knows all along what's going to happen one way or the other. So that's less work, of course. We do keep the books, though. But we're just not going to send it out to the congregation as we have done in the past. That's one of the updates we have in our church here. So, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect? That's you. You were elected. In other words, he knew that you would want to be saved, and he elected you. He said, okay, I will provide you the gospel, and you will be saved. So election applies to all believers. And you get a little predestination as well, because he had to plug into the equation of history how you're going to get the gospel. And the Holy Spirit's job is to do that. But if you want the supercharger, that's for the mature believer. The mature believer, he has predestined them not just to be saved, but to reach the highest level of maturity. This straight line indicates God's directive will for you to reach maturity. It's a straight line, you notice that, which means you can go, theoretically, from being a baby straight up to maturity without ever sinning. Theoretically. Because only one human's ever done that. And that's Jesus of Nazareth. He never sinned. He stayed on the straight, directive will of God for his life the whole time. So, as we've indicated in the past many times, our path, we're going to get there, but it's not going to be a straight line. It's going to be a very wavy line, because every time you commit a sin, you're off this directive will of God for your life. You're out here in the tulies. But God knew you would do that. So he predestined things to get you back to the track. And sometimes you stay off a long time, and God has to use more divine discipline to get you back on the track. Sometimes you just will not go back on the track, so you're a candidate for the sin unto death. Can't lose your salvation. But it's not God's will. He's not willing that any should perish for the unbeliever. And he doesn't will that any believer should not reach the fantastic rewards that he has also put into an escrow account for all of us, a doctrine of rewards. They're all there. So he says he will not bring about justice for his elect, and who cry to him day and night, and he will delay, and will he delay long over them? That's a question mark. And the answer is no. He's not going to delay long over them. He's going to give you everything that you need to reach spiritual maturity. And then we talked about verse 8 last time, which is an interesting verse. Obviously, we have eschatology here. Eschatology is the fancy theological word for things in the future. Things in the future. Verse 8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. Now, justice, we live in the devil's world. There's a lot of injustice. There's a lot of evil. The world is evil. The world is controlled by Satan. And nature is infected by human sin and angelic sin. Got a double whammy. This is not as God intended it to be, but he allows it to continue until the body of Christ is complete. And he has that number in mind already. X number of people will someday will complete the entire body of Christ in the church age, and then the rapture will occur. And the rapture, of course, is a doctrine that means that you will be taken, if you're alive right, if the rapture occurs in 5 minutes, you're going to be alive, I would assume, unless you have a heart attack right now and drop over. But if it occurs in 5 minutes, you will depart this mortal body and receive a resurrection body quicker than you can blink your eye. And that's pretty quick. And therefore, there will be no pain whatsoever at all. You'll be out. And also, all the dead believers in the church age will also get their resurrection body. And you will be joined with the living believers and the dead believers in the church age only. And we'll have a resurrection body. We'll be with the Lord forever. The Lord will not come to the earth at that time, but he'll be in the second heaven. The first heaven. Because the third heaven is outside the universe. The second heaven is when the first heaven ends, which is our atmosphere up to the extent of the universe. So it'll be on the outer skirts of the first heaven. And Christ will be in the air, won't touch the earth. And so we have that coming. So the question is, which event is this verse describing? Last time I suggested that it might be the rapture. Could be. But remember the audience that Jesus is talking to. This is not the church age when he's saying these things. They don't know anything about the rapture. The rapture is part of the mystery doctrines. Now, Christ gave some sermons about mystery doctrines. He talked about the Holy Spirit will be in you in the church age. But right now, he encouraged his disciples that were believers to ask the Holy Spirit would endue them to carry them through until the church age started. Remember, it's a 10-day period from the time that Christ ascended to the church age started. So he says, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So, for this audience, they're thinking the Son of Man comes, second coming. They're thinking the second coming. Now, when the church age started, believers were thinking the rapture. We saw that in Thessalonians. The rapture is what they're anticipating. But at this time, to this audience, they don't know anything about the rapture. They know first coming and second coming. Of course, when I say they don't know anything about it, they have a logical mind. You got the first coming, you got the second coming. There's got to be some time in between the two. What is that time? Well, that time is the church age, or the royal family of God. They could figure that out, but they didn't. There was no information revealed about what is the church age, or very little, and that information was revealed was by our Lord when he taught Bible class. He talked about future things. He talked about his church that will be built on his foundation, not Peter. Remember that? That's church age stuff. So he gave him some glimpses of what was going to come. So you can take this passage either way, and the rhetorical question, will he find faith on the earth? And the answer basically is no. There's not going to be a whole lot of believers on the earth at the second coming. The vast majority, of course, we know when the rapture occurs, there's no believers on the earth, right? Rapture takes all believers off the earth. Who's left? Unbelievers. Not a single believer will be on the earth anywhere on the planet. From Timbuktu to New Orleans, none of them. Now, believers will start to emerge because the gospel will be freely available. It'll be spoken to humans by angels even. And you're going to have the 144 Jewish evangelists that will be saved pretty quickly. They'll reach some level of maturity pretty quickly. And then they'll spread out around the world. For a long time, theologians were kind of scratching their heads back in the day, because before the electronic age, the question was, well, if there's only unbelievers on the earth when the rapture occurs and you've got a seven-year period, who's going to teach Bible doctrine? Because you've got to have a pastor teacher to teach people. You could be saved by reading the gospel, this, that, and the other thing, but you can't grow to spiritual maturity without a pastor teacher. How are they going to get one so quickly? The electronic age. So many of these Bible classes that are taught are designed, of course, for spiritual growth. They'll be available. They're not going up in the rapture. Now, there's a lot of whack jobs on the internet, more so than absolute people that teach Bible doctrine, but there are churches that have publications, tapes, etc., that you can find on the website that teach Bible doctrine. And if you want to learn Bible doctrine, you have a thirst for the truth, and you're a new believer, well, you've got a big BS meter. We all experience that, right? You were saved, and you'd hear this and hear that, but your BS meter always went off. That can't be God. That's stupid. When you heard grace, you said, wow, that's it. So the unbelievers that become believers very quickly in the tribulation, they will tune in. They're going to hear a lot of BS. But when they hear the true one, they'll tune right in, and they'll spend like 10 hours a day. And they can create, it's called the doctrine of running. It's in your book. So those that have the gift of pastor-teacher will develop very quickly. And within a couple of months, they'll be holding Bible classes. And their Bible classes, of course, will grow as they also grow spiritually. And that's part of the function. So in the electronic age, this is not a hard math problem. It will happen. Before the electronic age, yeah, you'd sit around the campfire because they didn't have, or the wood stove, and figure, how can that be? How can that be? Well, now we know how that can be. The tools are all available. So this last passage is very interesting, and we can speculate about it. It's either one or the other, or is it both? Could be both. But the primary audience at this time, now Luke is writing this when the church age has started, but he's recording exactly what Jesus said at the time. At the time, the church age has not started. So the audience is thinking, the second coming, the second coming. Okay, so that's the parable. Basically, what's the message here? Be persistent. God is the perfect judge. And yes, there's injustice in the world, because that's what this indicates. The crooked judge indicates it's a crooked world. People will stab you they don't stab you in the front, they'll stab you in the back. And then when you're down, they'll kick you. Yes, there's a lot of evil in the world. And we know that Christianity is not a unifying force, it's a dividing force. And God will bring justice. We saw that, of course, during our study of Revelation, when these 144,000 Jewish evangelists are beheaded and slaughtered and killed, well, they're crying out for justice. And justice will come. Justice will come in God's timing. What's his timing based on? Positive volition. History is based on positive volition. So God has his own timetable. And so with that, we will take a quick break. And we're ready to do the doctrine of prayer, which will be found in your book on page 487 of Christian Doctrines. And by way of announcement, our fourth edition is at the printer. It's going to have a nice green cover. And we'll have hard copies. We'll also have a new PDF, which will replace the current PDF that we now have. It'll be hyperlinked, so you'll have it electronically put on your iPhones or whatever those things are called these days. So, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.